Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're going to conclude our mini-series on stewardship. It's been just 2 weeks in length, and we're going to talk about the Venite, or what's called the O Come in Latin. And those words appear at the beginning of Psalm 95, and it's the psalm that has honestly formed and shaped the Christian church's sense of worship for hundreds of years. And today I'm going to be real brief and just talk about three points that come from Psalm 95 that I think edge us toward treasure and testimony. First, Psalm 95 answers the question, what is worship? From this psalm, Tim Keller, a phenomenal commentator on this, he would say that worship is the act of ascribing ultimate value to something that then engages the whole being. And of course, Psalm 95 shows this at work, that worship is really about engaging the whole being. It engages the emotions, verse 1, as in like singing. It's about engaging the will, verse 6, as in acts like kneeling and bowing, submission. And it's also about engaging the intellect, verse 8, as in engaging the reason, thinking, and senses. So worship that comes across as just an emotive experience is really not worship. And worship that is really just about the facts and not about the submission or the change that should happen in our lives, well, that's not worship either. See, according to the psalm, worship is a time to take inventory. Inventory about what God has done and is still doing. The psalmist signals this by saying the word for, as in verses 3, 7, and 10. In other words, David is saying here that he has seen God's great work and there is incredible value in it. Worship, therefore, is an appraisal. It helps us to see and digest the value of God amongst us from all angles. So sort of like a jeweler would take a brooch or a ring and give us a fresh appraisal of its value, God in worship is attempting to draw us in so that we might get a new appraisal of his work in our midst. His love in our life, his forgiveness applied liberally, his law and spirit as they're shaping our will. Worship is about attributing worth to him. It's worth-ship at its core. So worship is not about a good feeling. It's not about a pick-me-up. It's really about seeing and reappraising God's precious work in our lives in such a way that it changes who we are. Second, Psalm 95 also answers the question, why should we worship? So, why? Well, the answer is nestled away in verse 3, and it's this. It's because you're worshiping something anyway. If I can, there's this part in Harry Potter. Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. This is the first book in the series. When Harry encounters an enchanted mirror, the mirror of what's called Aristad. By the way, in case you didn't know this, Aristad is desire spelled backwards. And when Harry encounters the mirror, he sees himself standing with his parents. It's an extraordinary image, for after all, Harry's parents died when he was but a child, and they are giving him loving approval. When Ron, Harry's friend, comes by, he sees not Harry's parents, but instead he sees himself as a sports star. So the mirror then showed them exactly what they most wanted. It revealed what they most desired. See, we have a God that is far greater than any other archaic deity of land, sea, or air. That's what verses 3, 4, and 5 say. But that doesn't mean that we've been worshiping him. Perhaps instead we've been after our own gods. And they show themselves when we say things like, if I would only get this, then I would be really happy. And guess what? Whatever you fill that blank in with, that's what you really worship. Remember, the ultimate problem we have as people lies in the question, what exactly is it that we worship? And Christian worship is about helping us to gaze on the insurmountable worth of God, his joy, peace, and delight, and how he's meant to be the very deepest desire of our hearts. Worship then helps us to reassign our flimsy worship to its truest sense and joy. So if you looked into the mirror of Aristad, what would you see? Well, real Christian worship at its root is that which we were made for. It places the importance on Christ, the only one who can heal, love, and make you beautiful for eternity. All done by God's love, forgiveness, and acceptance in Christ. Anything else will let us down. And that's why we worship God. That finally brings us to number three. Psalm 95 not only helps us to answer what is worship and why should we worship, but how might we worship better. Here's some key elements. First of all, Psalm 95 says we need community. Now this comes across when almost everything in Psalm 95 is in the plural, right? As in let us and we. I don't think there's any mistake in that. See, absolutely, we can ponder, pray, and be alone with God, but we are made to worship in community. Individual worship is simply a ramp up to that which was always meant to be, worship in the community, in diversity, and in wholeness. We need a community to belong to and one that belongs to us. But we also need truth. And yeah, I get it today. That word is pretty slippery. It's nothing new. I mean, Pontius Pilate had a problem with this word. But Psalm 95 comes down on this very clearly. How? Well, how does David know all these things about God that he's commending in this section? Well, it's because he places his knowledge in submission to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. See, when you design your own set of beliefs, you simply get a Stepford wife, or God, to a shallow, empty, vain God. And when you worship alone, you've simply short-circuited the work that it does on you and you can do on it, the body and the building. But see, real worship is about community. It's about truth. Real, biblical, spirit-inspired, inerrant truth. Finally, in order to worship well, according to Psalm 95, we also need gospel-inspired Sabbath rest. Yes, I think we all know about the Sabbath day and everything that kind of conjures up in our minds. It's encouragement to physical rest, but please understand that physical rest is commanded and encouraged, and it becomes a simple outward manifestation of what is a deeper spiritual rest. But where is this found? Well, obviously in Christ. See, he's done everything for you and I to secure peace with God. In him we find peace with creation. In him alone do we finally find the ability to have peace with each other. He did it all. He died and rose again, so we don't have to worry about doing enough. So rest in his righteousness. Rest in his peace. Rest in his acceptance. In his joy and favor. For in he and in he alone do you have eternal life. And you can know whether you have this or not by asking yourself, is worship just another box or a thing or a work or a task that I must accomplish? If it ever becomes that for you, then, dear friend, you've lost the real meaning and joy of worship. You've lost the gospel rest. And this is where I think stewardship enters in. For stewardship is about a discipleship journey, sure, but even more, I think it's about worship. Remember, worship is about ascribing ultimate worth and value to something, and then that's supposed to change your whole life. And that has everything to do with what you treasure most. It's the good news that you carry into the world, and without the real treasure and testimony of Christ, you'll be restless, hopeless, stubborn, simply stuck to wander the desert complaining about life. But by faith alone and by real worship, you'll get more and more of the surpassing worth of Christ who died and rose for you. And you'll finally find rest in him. And that's what the Venite invites us toward today and for life. In Jesus' name. Amen.